Thank you very much. I feel that this is a special day. I don't know whether I'll have anything to say that will add to it, but already there has been the desire to pray and to express oneself in the needs that we have. It gives joy to me to know that when I'm working on the computer and I get on the internet and a special urgency comes up for someone in the CCEG, and I read it, and I can drop my head right there and offer a prayer. That's the day we're living in. Used to be it would take, sometime days before the word would get out that there was a need. The title to my sermon is The Valley of Decision. That title really has a lot to say just by itself. A valley is a low place, but you have to go there to make the decision. I've been there. I know what it is. And I've made that decision. No regrets. It was a wonderful thing to experience. But it took quite a while for it to happen. As a matter of fact, I had to be turned around. So I had to go to the valley. That's how I came into this church. And a little old man put me down into the watery grave right outside here when they had the old building and the outside font. And he barely was able to raise me back out of the water. And I remember that. And the idea of making a decision is really important. And that's what I would want to talk about. As I have studied the Word of God and endeavored to preach it these many years, I have been challenged by the prophecies. They're given concerning these last days. In these scriptures, there are prophecies indicating the consequences of people who fail to obey the Lord. So many of the prophecies point to the house of Israel, God's chosen people, and to the Gentiles, who play a big part in taking the fullness of the gospel of Christ to the Israelites in these last days. Recently, I heard a sermon preached that caught my attention because of the scriptures that were used. The preacher read a number of scriptures that pointed to these last days. I don't know if he used that term, last days, but the scriptures he quoted definitely pointed to this time in which we live, which I believe are the last days. I have had to come to the realization that my attention drawn to that subject, the last days, hasn't seemed to arouse the interest of some of my brothers and sisters in the church as it did me. I fail to realize that it can be discouraging to hear words that are strong admonitions against those who fail to fulfill the Lord's expectations of them in these last days. I have heard several sermons in the last year or so that are admonitions for us to prepare for what we are going to experience in the near future. So I have reason to believe that I am not alone in my view of the future. The big question is, do the words "the last days" or "the day of the Lord" arouse some anxiety in us, we who are members of the Church of Christ? I have to say yes. And I am guilty of speaking on that subject that causes some people to be turned off by my continuous preaching on that subject. I am caused to think that the scriptures I choose can be rather hard to hear, but they are in these books, and they are the words of the prophets. Well, we know that the Lord has spoken through his prophets to us today, as our brother indicated. It is my assumption that the prophets who have spoken or written their words have done so with the intent that the ministers who read them in these last days would quote them as our brother did. I might just mention that our brother was Brother Leslie Case, and he read a good many scriptures. And I went back and took his sermon and copied down all the references that he gave. And I compared him with what I have used myself, and it's remarkable. It's good to know that there are those of us who are really paying attention to the things that are going on right now. And we are possibly standing at a position where we will need to be on our knees constantly, even to survive. And I'm not saying this as a prophet. I'm saying it because I have read the prophecies and I know what they say. They are telling us things from both these books. So actually, the words that I read are hard to listen to. But I'm going to dare to quote them right now. First, I'm going to quote some words from the prophet Joel. That's a good name. Joel has written, which speak to the day of the Lord. Yes, these words may be hard to listen to, except right at the end, when the prophet speaks of hope. Faith, hope, and charity in Jesus Christ is what we are to have in these last days. That is true if I have understood correctly the words of the Lord's servants who have went before us. So I'm going to quote one of the most emphatic prophecies which has impressed me in times past. This is in the book of Joel, the third chapter, and we're going to read verses 14 through 16. Joel 3, verse 14 says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Well, that is the title of my sermon. It goes on the 15th verse. "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake." And here's a part that is real important to us. "But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." I can hardly read that. I feel the Lord has given me some special understanding of things as I studied this sermon for this sermon. I don't know whether any of you have had it happen, but when you read something like that and it impresses you, you actually open a door. And there is another door. And that you are blessed with more knowledge as you open those doors one after another. And that seemed to be what's happening to me as I studied this sermon. And there's no end. And I say, hallelujah. There is no end to the gospel of Christ. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He has given to us a wealth of knowledge just in these two books. And yet there are more to come. This is two of the 12 tribes of Israel, Judah and Joseph. And we have here the Book of Mormon is the book of Joseph. And Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. This is Manasseh's book. Well, I'm not too sure, but this may be Ephraim, because they are both from the two tribes of 12. And so there's 10 more tribes. You think there's more doors to open? I believe there are. Well, Joel is speaking descriptive language by saying multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision. A valley is a low place, but what decision are the multitudes to make? Well, I'm going to say that it is the decision that we who are members of this church have each made when we decided to be baptized and received the laying on of hands for the bestowal of the Holy Ghost. We have become members of this church. We are striving to obey the Lord's commandments. It's a wonderful thing to be sitting here and looking at those who have made such a wonderful decision. It is positive, not negative. So we can hope that the multitudes who haven't made the decision yet will make the right decision. Is that your hope? You want them to share what you are experiencing. Well, it appears that there are many people in this great world who have not made the same decision we have. Is the prophet Joel saying that the day of decision will come to the multitudes? And is he saying that the day of the Lord will come to the multitudes? Multitudes indicate big numbers. So we need to keep that in mind. I am inclined to think that the day of decision and the day of the Lord are one and the same. The day of the Lord brings about the need for people to make the decision to obey the Lord. Is this part of our work? Yes. This is our work that I'm talking about. Well, apparently the scripture has not yet come to pass fully, because it says that the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. Well, Zion has not yet been established, and neither has the Jerusalem of old been reestablished as the Lord intends for them to be. However, they are prophesied of the Lord, and they will happen sometime soon. We are in the last days. We are expecting these things to happen any time now, don't we? I believe that the day of the Lord is near. The prophet Amos has something to say on this subject. I'm going to the book of Amos, the 5th chapter, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. Amos 5:18 says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." That's kind of a strange statement to say. "To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?" Well, I have to agree. When the prophet says that the day of the Lord is darkness and no light, that can sound pretty gloomy. What is the prophet Amos saying? Is he saying that we should not want the Lord Jesus Christ to return to the earth? Well, in his behalf, I'm inclined to think that he is confirming what the prophet Joel is saying, and perhaps he is trying to arouse and encourage us. Or rather, he perhaps is going to challenge us. Okay, are you ready for a challenge? Well, there's more to this subject than what I've referenced so far. When we go to the early part of the Book of Mormon, we find that Nephi tells us what the father Lehi told him. Lehi told Nephi that Jerusalem would be destroyed and that the house of Israel would be scattered among the Gentiles as a result of the destruction. I think we can say that has happened. They have been scattered. Also, Lehi told Nephi that Israel will be gathered together again in the latter days after they have been scattered. They've been scattered. So now they're going to be gathered. Well, that has been done in part, as the nation of Israel has been established in these last days. I have the following four verses that I'm going to quote will inform us that the Lord used Lehi and Nephi, father and son, to bring this special knowledge to us. This knowledge was given, but it is yet to be fulfilled completely in these last days. Nephi tells us in the following four verses, and this is, if you've got your Book of Mormon, you can turn to page 25, but it's 1 Nephi 3, verses 16 through 19. 1 Nephi 3, 16 says this, "Yea, even my father spake much concerning the Gentiles and also concerning the house of Israel, that they should be compared like unto an olive tree whose branches should be broken off and should be scattered upon the face of the earth. Wherefore he said, it must needs be that we should be led one accord into the land of promise, unto the fulfilling of the word of the Lord, that we should be scattered upon all the face of the earth." Notice he says, we. This is Nephi speaking, we. "And after the house of Israel should be scattered," there he identifies himself. He is part of Israel. "After the house of Israel shall be scattered, they should be gathered together again. Or in fine, after the Gentiles have received the fullness of the gospel, the natural branches of the olive tree or the remnants of the house of Israel should be grafted in or come to the knowledge of the true Messiah, their Lord and their Redeemer." So Nephi is telling us that the Gentiles will receive the fullness of the gospel and will take it to the remnants of the house of Israel. The remnants of the house of Israel are described as the natural branches of the olive tree. Israel shall come to the knowledge of the true Messiah after the Gentiles have received the fullness of the gospel of Christ and have taken it to the Israelites. That has not happened yet. That has not happened yet. But that event will be a marvelous thing to be involved in when it happens. Do you want to be involved? Yes. We all want to be involved in taking this gospel to the house of Israel. And that's what's scheduled to happen. Well, I think you know, but I'm going to tell you, we are the Gentiles. We are. My ancestor came here in 1776, the Revolutionary War. He was a Frenchman. And when they got ready to go back to France, he stepped off the boat and said, "I'm going to stay here." And so that's what was found out about my ancestry. I would imagine that every one of you have some kind of ancestry that tells you that you are a part of the Gentiles. that came here and occupied this land and made it what it is today. So let's look at this. There's two things that will happen. The Gentiles will receive the fullness of the gospel of Christ, which happened on April 6, 1830, and the Gentiles are to take the fullness of the gospel to Israel when Israel is ready to receive it. That prophecy has not been fully fulfilled as yet. This little church has attempted to do what the prophets say they will do, take the fullness of the gospel to Israel in word and authority. Some of you may not even know, but I know something about that. Way back, there was Apostle William Anderson. He was the one that baptized me. He went to Israel. He made a contact. But when he arrived there, he became deathly ill, and his contact had to nurse him back. Now, these are my memories, so I may be wrong on some of this. But anyway, he had to come back. He didn't make a contact. Then there was Apostle Clarence Wheaton Sr. and his wife Angela. They went there to Israel and spent some time. And several months, I believe. But they made no contacts or, you know, of any consequence. Apostle William Sheldon didn't go anywhere, but he made contact through written correspondence. And I don't know that his efforts ever accomplished much. So we notice that Israel should be grafted in or come to the knowledge of the Messiah. Do you believe that? Well, of course we do. It's in the scriptures. But if you're not really thinking that that's of any special importance, I can go to the words of Jesus. Well, I'm going to have to skip some things here. Jacob, the younger brother to Nephi, the younger son of Lehi, he decided, I guess was probably inspired to do something, and he went to the brass plates they had. Nephi had obtained the brass plates from the historian, and so he went to Isaiah, the 49th chapter, verses 22 and 23. No, wait a minute. Yes, that's where he went. But he didn't have this book. He had this book. And this, he had the plates that this book was taken from. So he had the same thing in this book that has been recorded in this book that is in the King James Bible. So if you want to, you can go to Isaiah 49, verses 22 and 23, or you can go to 2 Nephi, the 5th chapter, verses 17 through 21, and that's on page 98. And it is one and the same. It's the same thing in both books, and that's an important factor. But this is something I believe the Lord wants us to know, because he's given it in both books, originally from Isaiah and, of course, through the translation of this book. So I'm going to read this, 2 Nephi. This is on page 98, 2 Nephi 5. And I'm going to read verses 17 through 21. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to who? The Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people. It's happened. That's actually happened. He has set up his standard with the Gentiles. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Who? That's Israel. The Gentiles will bring the sons in their arms and the daughters upon their shoulders. And kings shall be the nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. And they shall bow down to thee with their faces toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. Why would the Gentiles do that? And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Well, I'm going to say that this is an important scripture. If you haven't underlined it in your book, both books, I'm going to say that the Lord caused it to be written in both books. This, in the King James Bible, it is in Isaiah, the 49th chapter, verses 22 and 23. So that's a message unto us, and I'm going to have to bring this to a close, but I have a little bit that I want to go to. There's another scripture that I hope you bear with me, that is really, really important to us. And it's one of those that I can hardly read. This is in 2 Nephi, chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. And that's on page 154. Oh, the wise and the learned and the rich that are puffed up in the pride of their hearts, and all those who preach false doctrines, and those who commit whoredoms and pervert the right way of the Lord. Woe, woe, woe be unto them, saith the Lord God Almighty, for they shall be thrust down to hell. Woe unto them that turn aside the just for a thing of naught, and revile against that which is good, and say it is of no worth. Have you heard that? I've seen it happen. Out there at the East Local, we used to have a Bible and a Book of Mormon practically in our pews, where the person coming in can follow the scriptures if they want. And I have seen people come in and they sit down and they look over Book of Mormon, and up they go and they leave. They don't want that book. What's it going to take to turn them around, to make the right decision? Well, here is the important part. In verse 20, it says, "For the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth." I want that to be impressed upon your mind. The Lord is going to visit, speedily visit, the inhabitants of the earth. "And in that day that they are fully ripe in iniquity, they shall perish." But there's an alternative. Those who choose to make the right decision. "But behold, if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent of their wickedness and abomination, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts." You know that term, "it inhabitants of the earth," that's stuck in my head, and I said, where is that? So I went back in my notes, and there it was. Nephi said it. The inhabitants, the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth. Well, there's another part that's very, very important to me. I don't know whether I can find it here quickly. There's a little book, one of the minor prophets, called Nahum. He has something to say to us. Really, really, really important to us. And I just got to read it to you. This is Nahum, chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way. Make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches." Israel needs some help. So the Lord's going to give some. "The shield of his mighty men are made red. The violent men are in scarlet." Here's where we come in. The chariots. You each came in on a vehicle this morning, I would imagine. Maybe our sister walked here. "The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken." The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They will seem like torches. They will run like lightnings. That's just happened. How long has it been that we have chariots, automobiles, that have headlights and can drive at 60 miles an hour down the freeway? How long has that been? Well, let's do some research in history. There were some people that came from Bloomington, Illinois. You know this story. It was those who came here, crossed the river on ice, and came here and purchased this property. What were they driving? Were they driving trucks and automobiles? No. They were in a covered wagon. They were in a covered wagon. How did that covered wagon travel? With horses pulling it. That's how they got here. Well, that was 1867. So this points to a certain time. It's my time, in my lifetime. The first vehicle that I remember was an old Model T in 1926. I never drove it. But that dates me. That during the war, we no longer had the vehicle didn't required a certain size tires, and Dad couldn't get it. So being out on a gravel road, it's rough on tires. We went back to a team of mules and an old farm wagon to go to town to buy our groceries. That's where I came from. That dates me, doesn't it? But chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broadways. They will seem like torches. They shall run like lightnings. Does that mean anything? Well, I haven't read the fifth verse yet. The fifth verse says, he shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. I have to ask, are we worthy? It doesn't say he's going to count his worthies. He's already counted them. He counted them when the people come back here and bought this property. But he recounted them. Now, we are seeing the signs. We are in actually giving the signs by getting in our automobiles, starting the engine, and the headlights come on. And then when it's dark, it looks like torches. Put yourself in the place of Nahum. Here he is sitting, and the Lord is giving him a vision. And he is showing him what he's telling us right here. He is seeing chariots without horses, without any beasts pulling it. Automobiles, he's seeing them. And he sees the headlights. And they are like flaming torches to him. And he sees them go flying down the street. Just that quick. You and I are signs when we get out there and drive our automobile. We are signs of the time. And that sign tells us that he shall recount. He's already counted once, but he's going to recount. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. He's going to count us. Are you ready to be counted? I tremble because of my weaknesses. But I want us to be ready. I want us to take notice of this scripture. And especially that and the scripture of that Nephi has said that the Lord is going to speedily speak to the inhabitants of the earth. The inhabitants of the earth. That's a lot of people. And he wants them to repent. That's what he wants. That's what this sermon is about. The valley of decision. Yes, we have made the decision. But we're going to be involved in helping others to make that decision. Of all people, us being Gentiles, we will be helping the Israelites. I don't know if we're going to be going over there in the near future or where we will be going. But I would dare say we are already reaching out to those through our foreign missions. The Lord has brought that about. And who knows but what they are, Israel. I'm not trying to be a prophet here, but who knows that they may be Israel, those people in the foreign age, nations. So I am asking for your consideration of these things. I apologize because of my weakness and my disposition to make this bigger than it actually is. If in your mind I am stepping over the line, please forgive me. But I believe sincerely that the Lord has opened the door one right after another. When I do research on the scriptures, there's some of them even in the New Testament. When the Lord says that I am the shepherd, the good shepherd, I could testify that he is. He is the good shepherd. And it makes me humble to realize that he, through his mercy, has reached out and brought me along when I was of a disposition to go elsewhere. The Lord turned me around. It wasn't easy when he did that. But I praise him. I praise him for that mercy that reached down and touched me. And I praise him for the mercy that he has shown to each of you to bring us all into one before him. Praise God. Thank you.